Today is the last sermon that we have in our study of Ephesians. Ephesians, one of its nicknames is that it's the queen of the epistles. And I think that's pretty fitting in that if you slow down and take a look at it, if you slow down and let it talk to you, you'll find way more than what six little chapters you thought could carry. My goal as pastor, as the one who prays, not by myself, but is the one who prays over these a lot, is that it did something meaningful. And that over the last, today's the 12th week, we didn't just fill up a few hours of your Sunday mornings, especially now that MCs are not happening, but that they did something to you. That Ephesians did something to you. I pray that it did a few things. The first thing is that I pray that it softened your heart. It softened your heart when you take a look at all of what Ephesians says we've been blessed with. Right? Statements like the immeasurable richness of his glory, of his mercies, his glorious inheritance. Everything that we've encountered, I pray it's soft in your heart. That's been the goal. That you've been changed by the words that you see, that you accept them and believe them. I pray that these 12 weeks have made us more sensitive to the narrative of Scripture. That we encountered more of God's story. And in the epistles, the implications of what Jesus did for us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. I pray that you're more sensitive when you approach the rest of the New Testament and all of God's story for the narrative that he has built. He did everything the start of everything in Ephesians is his choosing and his loving. And I pray that softened your heart and it made you more sensitive to the story that he told about the revelation of himself that he gave us. And then I also pray, the third thing I pray is that you've gained vision for life. That it stopped you in your tracks, and you realize that at the very least, the biblical understanding of your life is way bigger than you would have ever imagined. There's way more available and accessible to all of us because of what Christ did. And I pray that we have been able to lead us into understanding that we have a positive vision towards life. That our dealings with God are positive and not negative. That they have given us, he has given us everything, not taken away everything. And so today we're just going to read the last couple of verses of Ephesians. And then we're going to take a look at the big picture of what we've been given. Let's just read. I want to do what Paul does in his letter. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 to 24. If you could stand for the reading of the word as a sign of reverence. The Spirit inspired Paul to conclude his letter like this. It says this, verse 21. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. I'll read it one more time. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me, you would give me your words, that you would sort everything in my heart and in my head so that I do what you have for me to do. I pray over our understanding of not just these words, but of all of Ephesians. I pray that you would challenge us, you would slow us down, you would open our eyes, that you would hold a mirror in front of us so that we could see what you've said about us, what you say for us, and who you are. Lord, I thank you, and may you be given all the praise and all the glory. And I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to take a seat. All right. So these are the last couple of verses in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Today is the 12th week that we have dedicated to this epistle. And the theory is, just like how Paul usually closes his epistles, not every time, but pretty much every time, is that Paul, in the writing of this letter, has been dictating, most likely to this guy we see here, Tacitus, right? What an interesting name. But he has been dictating this, meaning he's been saying this out loud, and Tacitus has been the one most likely writing all of the words down. And then the way that Paul would usually finish, which was normal for anyone who would speak a letter, was that he would take the pen and finish these last couple of last couple of lines in his letter, and then he would sign it in his own hand, so as a sign of approval, as a sign of authenticity. These are the words of Paul, and he believed in them, and he was inspired by them, so he'll put his name to them, and he'll write the last couple of lines in his own hand. And here we see a bigger picture of what this letter is supposed to do. Paul is sending this letter with this beloved brother, this man that we, to my knowledge, only see one. No, well, we see him in Acts. We see him very little in the Bible story, but he is trusted by Paul and being sent with this letter to the church of Ephesus and most likely more churches in Asia Minor. And he's saying that the purpose of all of this is two things. The reason why Tacitus is being brought or sent to the city is for him to do two things. It's one, to supplement their knowledge of how Paul and them are doing, because they loved each other, because Paul spent time in this church. Paul was part of its legacy. And so he loves them, and he's like, I want you guys to know how we're doing. Paul right now is in prison writing this or dictating this. And so he's like, man. It's normal to do with people that you love. I'm going to send this guy so you know that how I'm doing. And then the second reason was encouragement, right? And what a beautiful letter for encouragement, but sending this man that he knew, that he loved, and he trusted, that he knew was trustworthy with a message from the Lord. And he says, he'll come here and he'll encourage you. And this whole letter is meant for their building up and for their encouragement. And so Paul sends his best wishes, and he says his wishes for them is that he wishes to peace for the brothers. The word term here for brothers is in the gender neutral. So this is brothers and sisters for the whole community. He's sending love to them, to the brothers and sisters, love with faith. And then the second thing is that he wishes on them grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. Right, the Greek here literally says that he's sending that he hopes that they will love him with a love that is incorruptible. He is wishing this quality that their love for Jesus would be so strong and so rooted, all the themes and the words that we've covered for weeks now, right? Grounded and rooted, dedicated in God's love. Everything that we see of value that happens in this letter is because of God's love, and that their reaction to this and to the gospel truth that they've accepted is that their love for Christ, their overwhelming feelings and commitment to the Lord is that it is incorruptible, that nothing can come and tarnish it, that nothing will come and wear it down over time or over persecution. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm going to send my friend so that you know how we're doing, so that he can encourage you. And what I want for you more than anything is love, is faith, is an undying, incorruptible love for our Lord. Peace. These are good things for a pastor to want for this church that he helped start. And so for today, What I want to do, since this is my last time talking about Ephesians, at least this time, is that I want to bring to mind to us things that I didn't want to walk away from this sermon series without putting it on our minds again, because I think these things change our lives. No matter how long you've been a Christian, believing in these, letting these truths settle into our hearts change everything. Like Paul in this letter, I don't have a small view of what is capable when these words seep into our souls. That I can't be here week after week telling you to love Jesus, telling you that you should give him everything, and then expect that, oh, just because I said it, you'll do it. Like, how does the heart work like that? It doesn't. And so these are three things from the letter of Ephesians that I didn't want to walk away from without at least one more time reminding us, putting it in our hearts, that this is what Christ has done for us and how it should change everything. The first thing is that the big purpose of Ephesians is to teach us that all things are to be united in Christ. All things united in Christ. I want to bring our attention back to the first week of our series when we read from chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. I'll read them. You don't have to stand for these. They should be on the screen. But this is Paul's introduction to all of the letter. Everything started here. Everything that he will do finds its origin, and it's like little seeds in these words here. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us what is the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, things in heaven and things on earth in him." Already, like, Carla was the one who originally preached this, and I think she set us up for the study so well. Here, we could spend the rest of our lives on just these verses. There are sermons in every single one of these lines. We could, for the rest of our lives, just focus on how the Father blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Every blessing is already given to us. Every spiritual blessing, even in the face of all of our persecution, all that happens in the world, we've been blessed. We are blessed already through what Christ has done. We could also just focus about how he, the Father, chose us in Jesus before the foundations of the world. That right there is enough for us to consume us for the rest of our lives. Before anything was ever made, the Father chose to have us in the Son. That was always the plan. That was always the plan for the Father to have us rooted in Christ. It was always the Father's wish and his will and his purpose that we would be found in relationship to him through his Son. And then all of this choice that the Father first initiated, the Father first decided on, it was love. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Him choosing us was done not out of need because he needed to have a subject, not because he needed our worship, not because of anything that he needed from us. He chose to have us. He chose it. He chose it. And he chose to adopt us, not just to save us, not to have us as his slaves, not to just have a small relationship, not for an agnostic relationship here. Oh, he's somewhere or he's there. No, he chose to have us through adoption by making us his sons. And even for the ladies, you are adopted as a son, because in the Roman world, women could not be fully adopted. But in Christ, women and men have full rights to all the inheritance in Christ and in the heavenly places. He predestined us for his adoption. Carla did a great job in her sermon talking about the glorious grace. We have redemption through his blood. We have forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses. And then we see the wisdom and insight, the mystery of the Father's will set forth in Jesus. But the thing that I really want to put us in our heads is that Ephesians is a letter that is consumed and built on the fact that all things are united in Christ. Everything we see in this letter is only possible if Jesus was who he said he is, and if what happened to him really happened to him, and that all things are united in him. What this means for us is that this mystery that God has set forth, right? Starting in Genesis 3, if you were with us in the first Bible study where we looked at the narrative when we chose to rebel against him, and he promised that he wouldn't leave us there, every word of this book has been about how he was going to unite us back to him. And the answer to everything that we find in the Bible, all of our sin, everything, is that the mystery of God's will that was shown in the life of Jesus was that all of this is for him, made by him, made for him. He upholds everything, and everything is headed towards him. That in Jesus, all things are being united in him. In the heavens and on earth, he's bringing everything together. He's the culmination of everything. He's the thing that's most important. All the redemption, all the love, everything. It's the person of Jesus. The word here in the Greek means basically to sum up or to bring to a head, and it's a literal picture of a head. And it's to bring everything into its proper completion and coherence under a single head. And what we read when we find here, the gospel message, the full gospel message, if you're a Christian and you accept Christ, the full message is that all things are being brought to him, and all things nothing will escape him, and that we can trust our lives with Christ because God knows what he's doing. Because God knows how everything is going to be wrapped up. That God knows how everything will be closed out. And that all of this is headed towards one destination, the person of Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And so with that truth, we know and we stake all of our well-being and all of our sanity and all of our hopes for the future in knowing that God, everything is headed towards Christ and nothing will be missed. That the judge is in front of all people and all things, all spirits, and that nothing is going to go unnoticed or unanswered for. Nothing is going to get past him. And that all things are headed towards the same place, Christ. And so for us, we know that we've been given every spiritual blessing already, in that the story is already secure, that our eternity is already set, and it's not about me or you or anything we've done, but it's in what Jesus did in his life, in his death, and sealed in his resurrection. For you to live your life every day knowing your identity is secure, you're loved by the Father, you died for by the Son, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're secure and you're safe. All blessings, even in the face of all the things we can't understand, the complexity of this world, the problem of pain, we're secure. We talked about the list of blessings, and we had that slide that was just so full of all of the blessings from just the first three chapters of Ephesians. All of these are secure. They're all secure. Your placement in Christ is preserved. And your placement in one another, the unity that we have, is secure in him. And so let's not move away from the story of Ephesians without reminding ourselves that we've been predestined for adoption, we've been forgiven, we have redemption, but all of it and all of this is headed towards one thing, the person of Jesus. Praise him forever and ever. All glory to Christ, the one who did everything for us. The second thing that I don't want to walk away from this sermon series without putting it on our mind again and challenging us one more time. Man, don't have a small vision to life. Don't have a small vision of yourself. Don't have a small vision of the calling that we've been given because of the immensity of Christ. The second thing is that through Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus' disciples have been made into Jesus' new man. Don't forget who the Bible says that we are. I want to read Ephesians 2, 13 to 16. It says this: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." I think that this has been the message that has stuck with me the most in this whole series, is coming to this book, coming to this letter, coming to God's words, and seeing what it says about this new man that Jesus has made. These verses start off saying, we were once so far off. We were so far from God. We were all who believe in him were found in the dark. All of us in the mud. All of us bummer lambs. All of us completely lost. Those who find the kingdom know that when Christ found us, we were dead. Those who find the kingdom are those who find that, who know that they were not making it on their own. For those who really find the kingdom know where they were found. We had no hope, and we had no life apart from the Son. We were like Adam and Eve, still hiding from the Father. We were like Adam and Eve, that we were removed from the garden. But specifically, the blood of Christ has come and saved us. Specifically, his blood. Specifically, what he did for us in giving his life. He couldn't have spilled his blood without coming. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. He wouldn't have been who he said he was without doing the things that he did and teaching the things that he did. It wouldn't have been the same. It wouldn't have been Christ. It wouldn't. All of it works together, and it works beautifully, and it all is necessary. But the spilling of his blood is the thing that took me from being far away, who took you from being far away and brought you really close. I don't know how we can just sit here and just take that for granted. I don't know how we can go through our lives knowing that this has been applied to us and us just being so casual about it. We don't have to be cheerleaders jumping up and down all the time, but man, if we're so bored by the blood of Christ, I don't know if it's really been applied all as deeply as it can. And Jesus came, and he left his throne. He left all of glory to die for you and for me. I'm reminded of Romans 8, 38 and 39. It says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's already been shown. We don't wait for any greater sign of love. It's been given already. That nothing will separate us from God, and it's because of his blood, specifically his blood. And then we encounter the gospel, and we find Romans 1:16 to be the true. It says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then the Greek." I'm also reminded of Ephesians 3:17 to 19. It says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We were so far. We were so far. And specifically, his blood came and found us. And that he is our peace. And I was never going to leave today's sermon without reminding us the man of Christ, Christ himself, not just what he did, not just his teachings, not all the ways that we reduce him like we all do. He, the man who is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father right now, he is our peace. He is your peace. Me being found in him is my peace. Nothing else. No bank account, no relationships, not my job, not my role, nothing. No friendships, not my wife, not my kids. Christ is my peace. Christ can be your peace. The third thing that I wanted to remind us of today is that in this difficult life, Christ is always supreme. This is the last one. Today's going to be shorter. I always say that, and it never is, but I'm trying. Ephesians 1, 19 to 23 says this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, so that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I don't want to walk away. I was never going to walk away from the sermon without reminding us that Jesus is supreme over everything. That the gospel image of Jesus is that everything is under his feet. That all things, like we talked about, have been united in Christ. It's all headed towards him because he's above all things. And in this, he's not just above all things. He's far above all these things. Far above any other power, the name above every name, the one that everything answers to, the one that everything will be brought into, that he's the authority to rule and to judge. And in here, I'm reminded of Colossians 2, 13 to 15 says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by the triumphing over them in him. The worship team can come up. Coming into today, I just felt this overwhelming need to remind us of these truths, and ending with this one. That to have a gospel vision of the world is to know that everything answers to Christ, that everything will be brought in his feet when he returns, that he came first as the Lamb, and when he comes back, he'll be the judge, and that he's right to do this. And that for us, as we live our days, is to what would it look like if we just really believe, if we really believe and have in our hearts that all of this will answer to him one day, that all of this will be brought under him when he returns, that he's the hope for everything that we have, that you're not who you used to be before the gospel found you. You're this new person. You're part of this new humanity who has new relationships, that has a new calling, who is a new person, who is completely new. And all of this, every single bit of these promises are rooted in the person of Jesus and nothing else. I I was with someone these last weeks who knows that he's dying. And while it's very sad, his every hope is in these truths. And like Paul was writing to Christians, I don't know where every heart is in this room, but I'm mainly talking to Christians. And if you're here and you're not a believer, then let me tell you, all these things I believe to be true. That there's only one name that saves. That if you still feel far off, you can be brought very close by thinking about and accepting the blood of Christ and what it did for us. And so let me talk to us Christians. Ma'am, can we be done with low vision of what life with Christ is? Can we set aside our views of the Father and that he doesn't love us, he's not trustworthy, that he's done us wrong? That the blood of Jesus was enough. And it's enough for everything that we need for this life and in the next. We spent a lot of time in these verses, and I don't know what else to add from these other than bringing them back up to us. That in Jesus, all things are united. In Jesus, he took the Greek, the Gentile, and the Jew, and he made a new person. And that his name is above everything, and everything will answer to him. And so, let's take a minute. We'll worship him, and then I'll come back and I'll finish us off. It's funny to me that like the letter ends with Paul talking about, I just want this to encourage you, and then I feel like it's heavy today. I'm definitely heavy today, but man. So, big picture. All of this is to our encouragement eternally, that we have found the one who saves, that he came for us. A salvation has come to anyone who hears about what Christ has did, his death, his resurrection, and the forgiveness of our sins is applied to us. In the sermon notes, I think the only thing added that I think I feel I still need to respond is the Trinity's relationship to Christ, right? The Father sent the Son. The Son did the Father's will. And the Holy Spirit applies and points back to Christ and empowers this new living. So I think I'm going to write about how the whole Trinity is involved in Jesus, but the song is true. It's all about Christ. Life here on this side of heaven is only found in Christ. Hope in suffering is only found with Christ. To become this new person who isn't driven by performance, who isn't driven by earning, who isn't driven by what they do, a value that they add, is only found in Christ. And so we can be encouraged. We can tell other people about that hope. And build our whole lives on the fact that we are secure in Christ. And it's all because of what he did. I had a conversation with this person that I love, and even though it's probably not going to be the last time I see him, but we had our, like, goodbye talk. But we share the same hope in Christ. That nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And that we share this bond for the rest of time, beyond time, as rooted in the man. And so my overwhelming question for us is, what are we doing with the man, Jesus, in your heart? Let him grow in you. Let your devotion for him grow. If you're bored of him, come back to this book. rend your heart to him. If you have a grudge with him, tell him about it, and the King of Kings will talk to you. He'll love you, and he'll give us insight and wisdom. What we do with Christ is ultimately and eternally the thing that matters most. And so be encouraged that Christ is Lord. He's over everything. He's over every demon, every Satan, every person, every power, and all things are united into him. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for everything you've promised in this letter. It's too good. It really is immeasurable. It really is outside of you making it known to us, unsearchable, unknowable, unmerited. I pray that you would talk to every single one of us, Lord. And that you would draw us closer to you. You would deal with all of our nonsense. Open up our eyes. Speak truth to us. Interrupt our lies, our petty thinking, our just faulty thinking, our limited thinking. And Christ, may you are our peace. And so I pray that you would just bring more of you into our lives, into our beings, and that they, at the end of our days, would stand before you and give an account to someone who is just so blown away by being in love with you. And so, Lord, I thank you. Would you meet every single one of us and encourage us? And, Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, y'all. We are done with Ephesians. Never again. Just kidding. See you guys next week. See ya.